Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Welcome to Tawas Methodist Church, according to your goal. We're located at 20 East M55 in Tawas, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturdays at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary. I'm Chris Kavner. I'm the pastor here. So we're glad that you've joined us today for worship. You can join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. You can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube, and links to these are accessible at our website, tawasumc.org. And remember, you can learn more about our church by visiting our website, tawasumc.org. Oh, please take the registration of attendance pad in your pews. Let us know you're here. If you have questions about the church, that's a good place to write those down. Now for our announcements. Our weekly schedule begins. Weekend schedule begins Saturdays at 8:30. We have a men's morning prayer group. Casual worship at 4 p.m. Sundays at 9 o'clock. Sunday school and traditional worship at 10. Today's a special day. We're going to have a Vacation Bible School fundraiser. It's a dinner just following worship, so please come. And I'd like to also just invite all of us to come to enjoy a meal together. After a vote like we had this last Tuesday, we need to reestablish our bonds as a congregation, as a community of faith together, regardless of which way you voted on that vote. So please come and celebrate our faith community and support VBS while you do it. And then VBS registration is available. It's available online. You can find brochures out on the information table just outside the sanctuary door. And VBS is June 19th to 22nd. A note about VBS. VBS will be a full day, 4 days, June 19th to the 22nd, from 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. So moms with kids, this is your time, okay? All right. Sign up. And I know the cost is $170 per student, but we're only asking you to pay $50 per student. And we are raising the difference to pay that up. So $50 per student is pretty cheap if you think about 4 days without the kids. Okay? Go have a pedicure or something. I don't know. Today, this afternoon, we have our youth program at 4 o'clock. So youth ages 10 and up come at 4 o'clock. On Monday, our ladies' Bible study meets at 11, and we do have church council at 7 p.m. on Monday. Our prayer ministry meets on Tuesday at 5 p.m., and handbell choir at 6:15. On Wednesday, sanctuary choir has been moved. That's not correct. I'll get to that in a minute. But we do have our Lenten series, season 3 of The Chosen. We'll have the final episode this Wednesday. And then on Thursday, there's a craft class that has started. It's meeting every Thursday, this Thursday at 2 p.m. So come, explore your interests in crafts. You can bring samples or learn something new. You can contact Marilyn Denoff and Sally Nagy to be part of that. And Thursdays, we will have this week, the choir practice will meet Thursday at 5:45 p.m. So if you're in the choir, come at 5:45. You guys all know this already. You never know, you might want to join the choir. You can always come at 5:45 p.m. on Thursday. And trustees will have a meeting at 6:30 on Thursday. So if you're on the trustees, it's this Thursday. Come at 6:30. And then Birth of a Family, a new ministry we're trying to get started, will be on Thursday as well. Next Saturday at 11, we will have a memorial service remembering Pam Gonder, former pastor's wife who just passed away. And a luncheon will follow that. So please come out and support Pastor Dan and his family and remember Pam in that memorial service. And then I'm going to have some musical assistance here this morning because we want to wish Nancy Seymour a happy birthday. Today is Nancy's birthday. Wave to Nancy out there. Since it is today, Sean, may I ask if you'd play the birthday song for us? We can all sing together.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Nancy.
few words about the vote on Thursday. I want to congratulate you as a congregation. You voted overwhelmingly in favor to leave the United Methodist denomination. And this wasn't just a one-time thing. We took a straw poll last year, and the percentage was just about the same. 2 years ago, we took another straw poll, and the percentage was just about exactly the same. So this church has shown itself to be very consistent, and because of that, I think we have a strong future. So congratulations. I believe you did the right thing. And with that, I'd like to turn it over to Sean.
Let's stand and sing together, Jesus Calls Us.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
You love your family? Anyone in particular? Tough question. You love them all the same. That's really safe. Okay. So this is a whole paragraph, right?
Yeah.
A lot of people. Yeah. You love your neighbor, Anthony. Well, that is Anthony a friend? So we love our friends, right? Yeah, okay. Who else? Who do you love? You love your dad, mom. Oh, really? They do things for us, so we love them. Okay, now here's a tougher question, you guys. You got to think on this. You might even have to put your thinking caps on. How do you love these people? How do you love them? Well, because they love you, okay? How do you love them? From your heart, can you give me an example? Give a card to someone.
Yeah.
So it shows that you love them if you write a card and give a greeting card. Yeah. How do you love someone? And tell us who you're loving. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Okay, if you think of it again, raise your hand again. Yeah. Say again. To the moon and back. We'll ask your mom, how does she see that? Okay. I need one more practical way that you love someone. So we feel good about each other. Yeah, that's good. Okay, how about things like, I'm thinking about moms, all right, because moms do so much for us. How about washing the dishes? Do you think that would be an example of love for mom? That would not be an example of love for mom. Okay, because you're helping out around. You think mom needs help around the house? What if she's not sick? Just because you love her, just help around the house. What do you think about that? How about stuff like, you know, simple stuff like make your bed? How many of you make your bed in the morning? Sometimes. You know, if it's sometimes, like once every 6 months, you can raise your hand for that too. Okay, but how about, you know, doing chores? Is that a way that you can show love to mom and dad? How do you show love to a friend? Yeah. Okay, you play with them, you spend time together, you don't ignore them, you don't call them bad words. You play with them, yeah. You give them snacks and stuff, yeah. Okay, I want you guys to hear this one. If they don't have enough lunch for school, you give them some of yours, right? And that's love, right? That's kind of sacrificial love. Okay, now I want to throw out a big singer here. This is a Bible verse. It's from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 28. Jesus says, but I say to you, not to everybody, only to those who are listening. It's up to you guys. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Anybody got any enemies? Don't tell us who they are. Okay? Anybody got any enemies? Yeah. How can you love your enemies? Could you still give your enemy part of your lunch if they don't have enough? I think you could, couldn't you?
Yeah.
How can you love an enemy? So during snack time, if they forget their snack, and even if they're an enemy of yours, you might be able to share one of your snacks. Okay. Do you think that they would still be your enemy if you were that nice to them? Maybe they wouldn't be your enemy anymore. Yeah. So if you help them with their homework or their problems in school, maybe you'll be friends and you won't be enemies anymore. Okay. Well, God tells us to love those who love us. But he also tells us to love those who don't love us. And that's how people know we're Christians. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for all these young people in our church. I ask, Lord, that you would fix in their hearts your love. Love for friends and family and love for enemies as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I think Junior Church is waiting for you. I'll let you go.
Let's stand and sing together. Be thou my vision.
He's written 10 books on the resurrection, and he's writing a new book. 5,000 pages, can you imagine it? And some people were saying to him, oh, what did you do? Just compile the 10 books that you already wrote on the resurrection and just put them all together in one book? And he said, no, actually, in this book, only about 10% of it is overlap with the former books that he's written. So this guy is the expert on the resurrection. I'm looking forward to reading that, because really, Christianity is a religion about the resurrection. That's what identifies us for who we are more than any other thing. And we celebrated that last week. Today we're going to start a little series on the book of Philippians. It's only four chapters. And it's interesting that Paul wrote this letter, called a pastoral letter. They call them epistles, but that's one of those big words. We'll just say a pastoral letter that Paul wrote, and he wrote it from jail. He's in a Roman prison. I think the people of Philippi, the people in this church, that was just normal, because when Paul originally came and started the church in Philippi, it was through being thrown in jail one night. So they knew what Paul's life was like in terms of all the times he spent in jail, and Paul himself knew that everywhere I go, someone's going to throw me in jail for preaching the gospel, and that's what happened. And so we're going to look at this phrase that Paul, it's part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says, I pray that your love will overflow. So I've entitled the message this morning, Overflowing Love. I think Paul has something to tell us about overflowing love. He says there, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight. So what Paul introduces us to is how love begins. Often it's with sacrifice. And then there is a necessity for partnership in true love. There's got to be partnership. And then Paul has this prayer, and this is really an introductory part of the whole book. It's a prayer for greater love. You know, love has to grow. If it doesn't grow, it's probably shrinking. And then Paul introduces us to one of the things that's so important in love, and that's a vision. A vision for the love for the future. And lastly, Paul links love with knowing Christ. Look with me for a few moments. First, in the beginnings of love, this first slide, we'll spend quite a few minutes on this, because the beginnings of love refers to the beginnings of Paul's ministry in Philippi. And you have to go back to the book of Acts, where Paul helped found the church of Philippi. He responded to a vision that he had. It was known in Scripture as the man from Macedonia, or the Macedonian call. Paul had, with his partner Silas, had started off on a missionary journey, and they wanted to go in one direction, and the Lord said, no, kind of blocked that direction. So they went in another direction, and that was blocked as well. So they sat down, and they said, now, I wonder what the Lord is telling us to do. You ever get to that point in your life? You want to do something. You want to do God's will. You don't know what it is. You wonder what he's, and you just say, Lord, what are you telling me? I've been at that place many times in my life. During the night, Acts chapter 16, verse 9, Paul writes, during the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Well, one of the big cities, probably the primary city in Macedonia, is Philippi. So Paul went to Macedonia, and the first place he came to was Philippi. And imagine this. Paul says, okay, I got this vision, so now I'm going right where God wants me to go. And what happens to him when he gets there? They throw him in jail. Put the irons around his hands and his feet. Can't you just picture Paul sitting in prison saying, thanks, Lord, I thought I was following you. Did you ever do something you think God is telling you to do, and it winds up all wrong? Or at least you think it's wrong? No amens on that? I was kind of hoping. Yeah. Amen. There are times in our lives when we feel that we are just right in line with God. And we do what we feel God wants us to do, and things just don't seem to work out. It's at those times when I would like to suggest that things are working out just the way God wants them to. open up our eyes and see the fruit. It, there may be pain, there may be suffering in our lives, but God is doing His will. God never promises us a rose garden. That's not part of God's promise until you get to heaven. But God promises us He'll be with us when we follow Him. So there are some things that happened when Paul started the church in Philippi. First of all, devotion. There was a woman named Lydia. She was a businesswoman. She sold purple cloth. And she was the first convert because one day Paul and Silas were in Philippi. Since there was no church there, they went down to the river. And at the river, there was supposed to be a place of prayer. And at the river, there was a certain woman named Lydia, and she's referred to as a worshiper of God. It doesn't mean she was a Jew. It doesn't mean she was a Christian. She was a worshiper of God. It means she was someone who wanted to know the living God. And she didn't have someone to explain it to her yet. So she was listening to us. And in Acts 16, 14, it says, she was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. And she became a Christian that day. So that's devotion. That's part, that's the first response to Paul's love. Paul's sacrificial love was devotion. And then deliverance. And that same, all this is from Acts chapter 16. In verse 18, we find that Paul and Silas were going around the city telling people about Jesus Christ. And there was this slave girl walking around behind them, mocking them as they walked along. She's mocking them, kind of saying, these people are here telling you how to be saved. You can just hear the irony in that. She's kind of, they're not, they don't really know what they're talking about, but they're telling you the way to be saved. This went on for some days. In verse 18, Paul just got annoyed. And he turned around and he looked at her and he spoke to the spirit in her and he said, I order you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And it came out that very hour. This is where Paul got thrown in prison. Because the slave girl's owners used to make a lot of money off of her because she told fortunes. You know, you can go to fortune tellers now. Just about every city has fortune tellers. I think there's fortune tellers here in the Taos area. I hope you don't go to them. Really, I'm serious. I know a man who became a Christian. Before he was a Christian, he went to a fortune teller. And this fortune teller told him the future of his life. For a few years, fortune teller said, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And then the fortune teller came to this point and said, everything is dark. I can't see the future there. And he walked out of the fortune teller's office and he lived his life. And sure enough, this happened, this happened, this happened. And he got to that point and he met Jesus. His life changed. He received the Spirit of the living God to live in him. And then he realized why the fortune teller couldn't tell him the rest of his life. Fortune tellers can do some really interesting things, but they cannot tell you God's plan for your life. She was delivered. And then, of course, the next thing that happened was detention. Paul and Silas were thrown into jail, and this is where they did not complain. What they did was they were singing hymns at midnight in prison. And this is not just, oh, we got thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. No, they were dragged into the marketplace. The magistrates convicted them, and they were beaten. So they're bloody and bruised, sitting in a jail, no dinner, singing hymns at midnight. And when they did that, God sent an earthquake. Prison doors opened. The jailer, the person in charge of the jail, felt like all the prisoners had escaped. He was ready to kill himself because he knew that was the punishment for letting your prisoners escape. And that's when Paul declared, he shouted in a loud voice, don't harm yourself, for we are all here. And so at that, the jailer came, fell on his knees and said, how? What must I do to be saved? Well, Paul had just saved his life. He realized that Paul's message was somehow important. And Paul said, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be saved, you and your whole family. And so they made a decision. The jailer made a decision, and later his whole family made a decision. And then discipleship began, and that began with the baptism of the jailer and his whole family, probably around 2 or 3 in the morning, because they had been up all night long. So you've got devotion, deliverance, detention, declaration, decisions, and discipleship. And all of this was part of Paul's love to the people of Philippi. Was it easy for Paul? No. When he went there, were they all friends? No. I didn't know anybody. But the church began in the home of a jailer and also the home of a seller of purple clothing. That's where we see the beginning of overflowing love, and that's with sacrifice. And then we see the necessity of partnership in love. Paul says at the beginning of this letter how important the partnership of the Philippians is in the gospel. And I hope you notice there that Paul doesn't say, thank you for your partnership in building homes for those who don't have homes. He doesn't say, thank you for your partnership in feeding the hungry. He doesn't say, thank you for your partnership in clothing the naked, in healing the sick. He says, thank you for your partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. Did they meet physical needs? Sure, of course. Did they go and reach out to those who desperately needed help? Sure, of course. That's what Christians do. But unless the gospel is preached, we haven't shown the love of God fully. And we've got to do that, because if Christians don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, no one else will. There is no other organization, no other religion, no other group of people on earth that have a door that opens to heaven, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. So all of the ministry things that we do are very important. We should keep doing them and do more of them. But if we neglect the gospel, we have neglected the love of God, and that's why partnership emphasized the gospel. Paul's partnership with the Philippians focused on the gospel. They were single-minded, sharing in the gospel and having the same journey. They saw Paul and how he shared the gospel and suffered in Philippi, and now Paul's suffering in a prison in another place, and they're still partners. Paul even says later in the book of Philippians how they supported him. So these are interesting people. They've heard the gospel. It's changed their life. And as a result, they became generous, and they helped Paul go somewhere else and share the gospel. Which leads to the question, how has the gospel changed you? Has it made you love others? Has it made you reach out to others? I always like to talk to the introverts among us. You might not believe this, but I'm an introvert. By the way, a lot of preachers are introverts. That means we get energy from reading books in the corner, right? So, for the introvert to share a message verbally is like a big reach. It's not easy. I believe every one of us, in the way that God's created us, in our personalities, whether we're introverts or extroverts, really doesn't make any difference. The gospel can be shared according to how God has made you. Some people share the gospel by hanging a picture of Jesus in the front hallway of their house. It's a conversation piece. Some people share the gospel in different ways, in doing things for people. I had a great aunt. She was born in the 1800s, but she never married, she felt like God had called her to help people. She lived her whole life helping people. And everyone knew she followed Jesus. She never owned a car. Took the local bus to the bank every day. She was a teller in the bank for all those years. Minimal job. Everyone knew that the love of Christ was in her. And when she died, she left an inheritance for all of her nieces and nephews. Imagine that. Someone with a little job like that saved enough money to bless other people. That's the kind of heart that people see and they say, where does that come from? And then if you're able, you can tell them that it comes from Jesus Christ. Sharing in the gospel, there's a necessity of partnership in love. And then next is that there's a prayer for greater love. You know, Paul says, and this is my prayer, I mentioned this earlier, verse 9, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best. Now, I know we live in a world that doesn't have an understanding of love like the Bible talks about love. So anytime you talk about love, it's probably helpful to explain biblical love is not what you hear about in the world. There are some overlaps, of course. But the one kind of love that's so prominent, and it's not the only kind of love, but it's romantic love. And I think you'll agree with me that when a young man and a young woman are romantically in love with each other, it's probably mostly emotion. Emotion is a big part of the beginnings of relationships. But if they stay together, and that needs prayer by itself. If they stay together, and they stay together for 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, or more, something's got to happen to keep that emotion going, isn't it? Knowledge, depth of insight. Anybody who's been married for more than 6 months, or 60 years, knows. The longer you love someone, the more you know about that person. And that knowledge is really valuable knowledge. That knowledge increases that love. And pretty soon, the love and the things that you do for one another are based a lot on this depth of insight. I think about coming to faith in Jesus Christ. A lot of people, when they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're just thankful that their sins are forgiven. They don't stop to think about all that Christ has done for them. I think about the character Aslan in C.S. Lewis's book, The Chronicles of Narnia. Aslan is a lion. Those of you who have read the book will know about him. He was a symbol. Aslan was a symbol of Jesus Christ. And he taught a lesson. It was an old truth. A deep magic from before the dawn of time. And in fact, he said there are two types of deep magic. One from the dawn of time and one from before the dawn of time. They had to do with the stone table. The stone table was the place of judgment. The stone table plays a big role in the Chronicles of Narnia. And the first, or the deep magic from the dawn of time, was basically an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Human moral law apart from God. And it was represented by the white witch. This is where justice happens. This is where revenge comes from. And then there was the deep magic from before the dawn of time. That when a willing victim who has committed no treachery is killed instead of a traitor, the stone table would crack and death would start working backwards. You know that deep magic from before the beginning of time, the dawn of time, is referring to the grace of God and the death of Jesus Christ. One of the least read books of the Bible is called Leviticus. And it's least read because it's so boring. If you ever need to sleep at night, open up the book of Leviticus. You'll get there. Minutes. I mean, if you have trouble sleeping. I don't. I just sleep. But in Leviticus, we find some lessons on sacrifice, which are invaluable. They're just so important. The first thing we learn about a forgiveness of sin is that it comes through a substitutionary sacrifice. In the Old Testament, those were animals. Animal sacrifice were given for God's people so that they could be forgiven. And that we learn that it's God that provides the sacrifice, not us. It's God that provides the sacrifice. That's the prophetic statement of the Old Testament. The symbolism of animal sacrifice in the Bible is a concrete expression of God's justice and grace. It reminded the Israelites of, on one hand, the serious nature of sin. It's very serious. Sin is the thing that keeps us out of God's presence, so that's how serious it is. And not only is this sin serious, but the consequences for the individuals are great. And not only is it the consequence for the individual, but there's a consequence for the whole community. That's why there are examples in the Old Testament. When one person sinned, the whole nation of Israel was held back. So if I sin, it affects all of us. If you sin, it affects all of us. And that's what the Old Testament tries to teach us. And in teaching us that, it also teaches us how very valuable that substitutionary sacrifice is for the forgiveness of that sin. So let's put this in the context of love, okay? When a person believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is the forgiveness and probably the recognition, oh, my sins are forgiven. And typically that's kind of a surface understanding. It might happen in, you read it in scripture, or someone preaches it, or someone tells it in a class, and you realize, oh, I'm a sinner, obviously I'm a sinner. And then God forgives my sin, and that's a wonderful thing, and because of that I can go to heaven, and I feel good about that. But then, there's another step. And I think this is where the love begins to grow through knowledge and depth of insight. And this second step is that forgiveness is for all of my sins, and it's on the level of deep conviction. This is where I'm willing to embrace my shame, my guilt, the worst things that I've done, the things that I've done that I've pressed down so deep I didn't even know they were still there, the things I don't know about my family to know about. This is where those things grip us, and we realize how deep our sin is, and the guilt and the shame overcomes us. And yet, love forgives and cleanses and sets free. But that's not all. Knowledge and depth of insight go beyond that. There's the desire to live without committing sin. You wake up in the morning and you know that you're forgiven. You have a kick in your step and you want to live your life with joy, and you're going along and you just feel this lightness of God's love just lifting your life up, and then you realize you're human and you sin. You hurt somebody you didn't expect to. You forget that you're supposed to be following the Lord, and you hurt somebody and you sin. There was that desire to live without committing sin, but you soon realize it's impossible. If you're human, you're going to sin. And yet, still, there's the desire to live without sin. That's called love for God. That's called the pursuit of holiness. When you know that no matter how hard you try, you're going to sin sooner. And yet, you want to press in to know God. It's the typical person who says, well, that's just my aspect of humanity. We've all got something, right? And we just explain it away. I'm just like everybody else. I sin. The scripture would say, that's not okay. It's not okay to say, well, I'm just human. I'm going to sin anyway. The scripture would say, if you love God, you will live such a life that you will pursue holiness. You will pursue a life of no sin, even if you know that you will sin. You have the power to not sin, but we do because we're human. Well, Leviticus helps us in this because it teaches us that there's a substitute. It's not all about us. There's a substitute for our sin in relation to the seriousness of all that sin. And also that God cannot accept a person without a substitute. Substitutes everything. We talk in our society, we talk about how, oh, God's a loving God, he accepts everybody. No. No, that's not right. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and there was a flaming sword put there to keep them away from God, because God couldn't accept them because God's holy. And when God said to Moses, Moses said, God, you got to go with us. God says, I can't go with you. I'm holy. If I go with you, I'll destroy you. God's holy. Well, how does a holy God accept a sinful person? A substitute. And it's recognition on a daily basis of that substitute that brings us in a good relationship with God. God, I'm so thankful that you give us a substitute, Jesus Christ. But if we just live our lives and say, well, God accepts me because, you know, he's gracious, we don't spend any time recognizing the substitute. But I think that as love grows through knowledge and depth of insight, what began as an emotional love becomes a knowledge and a deep and abiding love in a relationship where I'm walking along with God. And God's accepting us because we recognize and substitute in all that we do. And then there's the visionary love. Paul uses twice in this text, he has a phrase. It says, until the day of Christ. And let me get that out. He says in verse 6, I'm confident. Love breeds confidence. I'm confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you, among you, will bring it to completion by the day of Christ. Paul is saying the seed of the gospel is planted in our lives, and that seed grows. And there should be confidence, even if the growth is slow, and it's slow a lot of times, that seed of the gospel will grow, and the love of God will grow in us for other people. And pretty soon, we'll see ourselves loving not only those who love us, but loving those who don't love us, and seeing transformation in their lives. Until the day of Christ, we will be found complete in Christ. And then verse 10 and 11, verse 10, to help you determine what is best, this is the growing in knowledge and depths of insight, so that, here's the purpose, so that in the day of Christ, you may be pure and blameless. That's what you've been pursuing the whole time. Lord, I want to be pure and blameless. Lord, help me be pure and blameless. Can't do it on my own. Having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. It's all through Jesus. There has to be a vision. We're great at looking back, and there's some really important aspects of life that need for us to look back. But there's also a need for us to look forward to the future. And that future is Christ. Christ alone. Christ in glory. Christ the pure and holy one, coming to judge the wicked, coming to bring the righteous to himself. Who are the righteous? Those who have accepted the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and have pursued Christ through that substitutionary sacrifice, and don't give up. And that's why Paul links love of God with knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. I want you to know Christ. And Paul, later in the book, he'll also talk about how desperately he wants to know Christ. Showing us that it's never right to say, I've reached that level. You can say, I know Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to be able to say that. We ought to be able to say, I have knowledge of the Savior. I know him personally. He's my Lord. But we should never say, I've reached perfect holiness or sinless holiness. And I think we understand that. But knowing Christ is enough. If I can walk with him, trusting in his perfection, trusting in his substitutionary work for me, I keep getting bound closer to him. The person who walks with God grows close to God. The person who just says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go over to that church over there, Christ died for my sins, okay, I'll live my life. There's not going to be any growth in Christ. It's kind of a unstable way of walking with God. But the person who links love for God with knowing Christ has a theme for life. So Paul begins this letter to the Philippians, probably the church he loved the most, because he started this church, and he sacrificed so much for the church. And he's telling them, I want for you God's best. May we want for each other God's best as we move ahead in our faith, in love for one another and for God. Amen. Amen. Here in our community and to the ends of the earth until Christ comes in glory. Amen.